Good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It is good to be in God's house this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to those visiting with us, welcome. It's good to be here, and in spite of those who would insist on us starting to build an ark instead of a building, God promised us we don't need one, so do not fret. My wife has diligently looked at the weather forecast and told me today that it will stop raining and we will see sun again. Praise the Lord for that. It is good for us to be in God's house this morning. Amen? Amen. So as we open our Bibles and we turn our phones or our tablets to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be continuing in the series. I'll be preaching a total of three sermons on the rest of this chapter. And today we'll be in chapter 11, starting in verse 8, going through 22. And again, this is the chapter of that we refer to in Scripture as the one of faith. So, you know, I was sitting there thinking about faith, and I came across this illustration. One night a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. And the father stood on the ground below and outstretched his arms and calling to his son, "Jump, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was the flame and the smoke and the blackness. As you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, I will catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." See, the Christian faith enables us to face life and to meet death, not because of what we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen by God. So it's a good reminder to us as we go into this chapter. And you know, today at the end of the service, not to catch anybody unaware, Dan and Lori will be coming up, and because this is the last Sunday that they'll be with us regularly. We have said our goodbyes throughout the months that we knew they were leaving, but they are going to be heading down to Georgia. Their home, their small cottage down there with their son outside of Savannah is finished, and then for those who do not know, they'll be spending the winter months in Alaska. No, just kidding. The summer months in Alaska as helping their son-in-law and daughter as almost, they're on a mission field, basically, and we're going to be laying hands on them and sending them out as we go. Dan's going to share a couple things, and I'm going to steal a little bit of his thunder this morning because he gave me the perfect opening illustration. You know, when Dan came here, he thought he was coming for a job. He'll talk about that in a little more detail. But God used the 11 or so years they've been here, just as he did with Abraham, to increase his faith and equip him to do what him and Lori are called to do. And so this sermon, what a great send-off for you guys. So if you'd stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word, we're starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many of the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked further blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Thank you for the reading of his word. And Father, I borrow this, as I did this morning, from the Puritans. I'm expected to preach today, but come weak and needy to my task. Yet I long that people will be taught divine truth, that an honest testimony will be given of you today. Give me assistance in my preaching with a heart full of grace and passion. Help me to offer testimony of you and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting your mercy. Give me freedom to open up the sorrows of your people and to set before them your comforting grace. Give your power to the truth preached and awaken the attention of your people. May your people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me to use the strongest arguments drawn from Christ's incarnation and suffering that people might be made holy. I myself need your support, comfort, strength, and holiness, that I might be a pure channel of your grace and be able to do something for you this morning. In your Son's name, I pray. Have a seat, please. You know, as we go into this, this has been such these weeks that I have spent, these months that we have spent together in Hebrews. Again, what an encouragement has been to your pastor, and I hope it has been to you. And as we dive further into this epistle, this book, this letter written by an unknown Jewish pastor who has been converted, and he's talking and writing to his small flock who has gone and will continue to go under persecution. As we have learned, their own possessions have been taken away from them, and they did that with a joyful heart, not complaining. And as he continues to lift these believers up in their faith, he uses prime examples that we'll see today. You know, in the first seven verses of the 11th chapter last week, we saw faith explained as confidence of things hoped for, as convictions of things not seen. We have seen faith expressed in Abel's faith, expressed in proper worship, we saw last week. In Enoch, we saw the cause for us to walk with God. And in Noah, we saw faith that was revealed in obedience. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot do it on your own. It is by faith that we please God. And another aspect of our faith pertains to the promises in which we hope. See, we are warned to fall short of what's been promised, and we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 14. We'll talk specifically about that. Faith is necessary to inherit the promises. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 6. You have to have faith in order to inherit all the promises that God has given to us as a people. The faith which pleases God, then, is one that embraces God's promises. And see, in verse 8 through 22 that we've just read together, we learn of the faith of those who embrace those promises. Because of their faith, God is not ashamed. I love that in verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God. That sure is a great question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Do you have the sort of faith that makes God unashamed to be called your God? I couldn't help but think of that when, as I was preparing the sermon, and I had to stop and pause. And as probably you do, you seem like you fall so short of God's grace and His mercy that would you even think that God would be proud to be called your God? But I got news for you. He is, if you belong to Him and have saving faith through His Son. See, because when you receive Christ as Savior, you became heirs, just as Christ became heirs to everything that God has promised him. And we are those adopted sons and daughters. And so God is proud of you as his children, just as he was proud of Abraham and his descendants. So today in this passage, we're going to look at four areas of faith through the patriarchs. You can see this as we have gone through this passage this morning. And we're going to look at faith in the promised land in verses 8 through 10. We see that. And then we see the faith and the promised son. And then we're going to see faith to the end, and then faith that leaves a legacy. And so verses 8 through 10, we'll be parking here for just a moment. Without any doubt, Abraham is the greatest example of faith that we have in Scripture. Of course, there are others, such as we learned about last week, Enoch and Noah. They lived extraordinary lives of faith that were mentioned earlier. But none are so closely recorded as that of the life of Abraham. The New Testament holds him as the great example of faith and the father of all true belief. Romans 4:3 lets us know that. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. James, the epistle, adds that because of Abraham's faith, Abraham was called God's friend. Abraham is the undisputed model of faith that we have in Scripture. And so because of the greatness of Abraham's faith, we can learn from his example. He is given extended coverage in the book of Hebrews in this great Hall of Fame passage. And our knowledge of Abraham extends back to the 19th century B.C. And Scripture indicates that he was a citizen of the city of Ur. And where was that located? It was near the Euphrates River, which today is what you would know as southern Iraq. Ur was already an ancient city in Abraham's time, and this city had an elaborate system of writing and sophisticated mathematical calculations. It was known as an educational facility. It had extensive business and religious records that were recorded there. They had all the things that a modern world would want during the life of Abraham. So Ur, advanced as it was, though, nevertheless, was a bastion of paganism and darkness and sin. And that's where Abraham came from. Abraham was an idolater. Let's not forget that. Before he came to God, he was an idolater. We know that from Joshua 24:2. He was part of its conventional social and religious structure. He was a person called out of darkness. We also know from Stephen's speech in Acts before the Sanhedrin that there in Ur of the Chaldeans, quote, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, and that the Lord delivered this singular message: leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you. And so when he heard God's promise, what did he do about the land? He obeyed God. By faith, reads verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out in the place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I got news for you. If most of us men walked home this afternoon and said, honey, I got a message from God, and we're selling everything we have. We're leaving the kids. They're all grown now. They can take care of themselves. You don't get to see your grandbabies anymore. We're going to hop in a trailer, and we're going to head west. Where are we going? I don't know, but I'm going to be obedient, and I'm just going. Most of us wouldn't have a wife on Monday. But what you think about Abraham's faith and what he did, you see, living faith obeys. Living faith obeys. I want you to grasp that concept. If you don't get anything else today, you know that you have living faith when you obey the Word of God. It is important to know that Abraham's believing life began with an immediate act of obedience. It falls in a sermon I preached several weeks ago, when God prefers obedience over sacrifice. Obedience over sacrifice. See, when we obey, we show our love. We show our faith when we obey. When a mommy and daddy tell a small child, and when you look in their eyes and you can tell them just about everything, they believe, right? They believe. They have faith that their mommy and daddy aren't going to lie to them. Have you ever had a child tell you you lied to them? I don't know how many times when my children, as we, you know, you would tell them something and it wouldn't, they'd say, okay, when they get ready to leave the house, hey, we need to go to the store. Okay, where are we going? Well, we're going to head to the grocery store. Okay, I'll go. We go to the grocery store, but I have to stop somewhere else first. You lied. I'm thinking, holy smoke, I got to lay everything out for you in order for me not to lie. That's a lesson for you parents as your children grow up. But the fact of the matter is that when God calls us to do something, we show our love for Him when we obey and realize that God is not going to lie. Abraham's obedience was therefore an outward evidence of his inward faith. And it's the same way in our lives. The text adds that he obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. Folks, I try to give you that little bit of illustration to show you how big a deal that was. How big a deal was it for him to pack up everything and just leave? It was not until later that his destination was revealed to be the land of Canaan. And it cost Abraham, and it cost him. Martin Luther said this about this passage, quote, "It was hard to leave his native land, which it is natural for us to love. Indeed, love for the fatherland is numbered among the greatest virtues of the heathen. Furthermore, it is hard to leave friends and their companionships, but most of all, to leave relatives. And then it is clear that with his obedience of faith, Abraham gave a supreme example of an evangelical life, because he left everything and followed the Lord, preferring the word of God to everything and loving it above everything." End quote. I love the end of that. Preferring the word of God to everything and loving it above everything. You see, Christian, in order for you to live that joyful life full of peace, you have got to love the word of God. You've got to understand that God's Word gives us joy and peace in the midst of trials and tribulations. No matter what heartache you're going through this morning, no matter what physical ailment you're going through, our God is greater than all of that. And He allows us to go through those things so our faith in Him increases. See, when you go through trials and tribulations, your faith increases. If there's nothing going on in your life, you have nothing happening, why would you trust God? I can do it all my own. And that's the problem with too many people in our culture today in America. They have good jobs, good houses. I have great medical care. I've got all this stuff. What do I need a God for? And so people become their own gods and they create their God in their image. They don't need to come to church. I was thinking of Kathy today. Kathy and I were talking this morning. We got a new puppy this week and all that entails. And I told Kathy, I woke up this morning. And I said, you know what? I said, we ought to stay home from church today. We got a new puppy. It's raining outside, and I didn't sleep well last night. I've heard all those excuses. And yet, the thought really didn't even cross my mind. Now, and by the way, for you visitors, I don't get paid to be here on Sundays. This is my day off, okay? So I choose to come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no other place I would rather be than proclaiming God's word to you, or hearing the prayers of my brothers in Christ at 7:30 in the morning. The room full of men this morning. And a young man, 16 years old? 17-year-old young man in there praying with old guys like me. Glory! I wouldn't miss that for anything. And yet there was a time in my life that I would have laid in bed. So before you think I'm fussing at all folks who do that, I used to do it too, because I didn't take my faith serious enough. I didn't take my love for Christ serious enough. And it's not about what anybody else thinks. It's about how I respond to what God means to me in my life. It's about me, and it's about Him, and it's about my walk with Him, and I want to grow with Him. I want to take every opportunity that I have here on this earth, because folks, I could tell you stories. I've wasted enough of my life, too many days, too many hours, too many months, too many years living for Mark Wells. I could never make up the time. Now, God allowed me to live 30 more years. I could never make up the time that I've wasted selfishly on myself. See, faith creates in us the almost reflexive response to be obedient. It's part of our reflexes. It's like when the doctor hits you in your knee. I always love that one. Hits your knee. I always worry if I'm going to flunk that test. He hits me in the knee. My knee comes out. It's a reflex. It should be a reflex for us to respond in obedience if our faith is genuine. It steps out. We cannot think that we have faith if we do not obey. Folks, don't think you have faith if you're disobedient to the Word of God constantly. If you're in a continuous sin in your life, and you're not breaking away from it, and there's no pattern of being remorseful and repenting before God, if you can commit sin and not be remorseful, repentant about it, you don't belong to Him. You can't be His, because there's going to be the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is not going to allow you to be comfortable in your sin. A Christian is the most miserable person in the world who's living in sin, who has sin, or she has sin in her life that they're trying to hide. And you know what happens is it makes you feel physically ill. David even said that his bones ached from the sin in his life. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we truly obeying God's word to us? Has He been calling you to a specific task or action in your life, but you're just ignoring it? Is God challenging you to serve in a particular area in church or to witness to somebody that you know and love? You know, every time I talk about sharing the gospel, the first thing comes to my mind is how short I fall in sharing the gospel. How I get afraid of men, as Wes so eloquently said this morning in his prayer. Why are we fearful of man's ridicule when we serve a living God? That's an easy place to show our faith, to step out in faith, to share the love that God has given us. Faith allows us to be strangers in a strange land. That's what faith does. It allows you to be a Christian amongst those who are not Christians. Having shown that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed setting out to the promised land, the writer here of Hebrews adds that it was also by faith that he was able to be a stranger in that promised land. See, it's by faith that he was able to do that. I mean, let's face it, most of us, there are certain part of the population that enjoys talking to strangers, right? That most people don't feel comfortable talking to strangers. But God has given and gifted some with the personality to do that. But it's even more difficult when you just get up and move your whole family. I couldn't help it. My son, Jesse, sent me a picture this morning from Omaha, Nebraska. And literally, the snow was that high on his front door. And the sun was shining. And I'm like, you can keep it. I said, you got a lot of work to do to get to church this morning, boy. And I couldn't help but think. You think about those first settlers that moved west. You got those folks that left Virginia, beautiful Virginia, God's country, Virginia, where the promised land, this side of heaven, and they left, and they went west. And they landed in Minnesota. And it was beautiful in the summertime, and everything was beautiful. And then it got 30 below, 10 feet of snow, and he looks at his wife and says, honey, this is where we need to stay. Them people were crazy. But you think about it, Abraham, people would have looked at him and thought he was extremely crazy to leave everything he knew, to give up everything he had, to go to this promised land. This God that they didn't even know promised them this stuff. God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, but during his life, and don't miss this, including the lives of his sons Isaac and Jacob, God gave them no inheritance, not even a foot of ground, Acts 7:5 tells us. He didn't give them anything. Here again, picture this, Christian, how many times do you think when you're obedient that God ought to reward you the next day? And here it is that God is telling Abraham that I'll do all this for you. I'll promise all this to you in the future. And see, we as Christians, we have that same promise. God has said to you, when you came to know Him as Savior, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you realized that you could never pay the penalty for your sins and that God loved you so much that we sang that song today, how could my King die for me? And my King that I love and cherish died so that I could be made right with God. The sin that I could never pay for, He paid for on that cross. And then He makes me a promise. He tells me, Mark, I can hear my name. I can hear Him calling me. Mark, you're my child. You belong to me. And one day you will reign with me forever and ever and ever and ever again. And what I call from you now is to pick up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. Be obedient to my word. Live that Romans 12 life. Live that 1 Corinthians 13 life. I don't do it so that I earn anything. I do it because I want to be obedient to the one who saved me and loves me. I want to be Abraham as much as I can be Abraham in this world in 2019. God is not promising me anything other than the promise of eternal life, that I will be with Him forever. Because in this life, when somebody tells me God's got a wonderful plan for me, I always cringe when I hear that. Because a wonderful plan to you might not be a wonderful plan to God. He has a plan for your life, just as He has for Abraham. And He's a plan for every one of us, that we live a life that is holy and pleasing to Him. But that may include sickness. How do you talk to the one who has Lou Gehrig's disease, or discovers they have cancer, or they have any other form of disease that causes them to be disabled or not live here long in their life? You say, God had a wonderful plan for you. He gave you Lou Gehrig's disease. So for the next 3 years, your body will deteriorate. Your mind will be there, but your hands won't work, your legs won't work, and you will slowly fade away, and then you'll eventually die. Is that a wonderful plan? No, but it's God's plan. And it's God's plan for Him to be glorified through us as believers, no matter what we're going through. Because I got news for you, everyone in this room, we are going to die and face our Creator unless He comes again before then and calls us home in the rapture. But we need to hold on to that promise. We need to understand that just like Abraham, just like Isaac and Jacob, we have to hold on to the promise of the future. You see, the only land that Abraham ever owned was Sarah's tomb. A cave in a field. That was it. That's it. To get a feel for what this was like, imagine God promising you Virginia. Because that's the best thing I could think of this morning. Giving you the Commonwealth of Virginia, yours. Claim it to you. But He says that land will be yours and your descendants forever. But He puts you out in California, and you spend the rest of your life just traveling around the country, just in a mobile home. Some of you would like that. Kathy would not. And you're just traveling around as you go, and you never get here. Think about that. You remain a foreigner for the remainder of your life here without full citizenship or rights. You're a perpetual outsider to the place that God has promised you. The world of Abraham's existence was one in which he never fit in. I want you to comprehend that. He never fit in. He was a monotheist, means he believed in one God. And all his neighbors were polytheistic. And that means they believed in multiple gods. They were pagans. They were heathens. They didn't know who God was. His standards of morality, Abraham's, were rooted in the character of God. And while these pagans came from the gods, the little gods they themselves had created. You see, I want you to understand something. There is no other God except God. Everything else is created in man's imagination. There are no other gods. Whether it's Zeus or Odin. You know, every time I love historical novels, and I'm reading another one about the Norwegians in Ireland in the 800s. And every time I read these things and I think of, my heart just goes out to these people who thought, these warriors, which you'd refer to as Vikings, these warriors thought that if they died in battle, they would go to Valhalla. And the these people that represented Odin would come down, and these women, these maidens would come down, and they would judge whether or not you fought well enough in order to be taken up to Valhalla, to Odin's hall, so you could drink mead every day, every night, and fight during the day. When you fought, you died, and then you were resurrected, and you fight and drink all day long. That's their heaven. That's their heaven. Folks, every one of those people are in hell or getting ready to go to hell for eternity's sake because they didn't know God. They didn't know Him. And folks, this is the life that Abraham, everybody else believed in these false gods, and they didn't believe in God. Not at all. You know, he never fit in. His standards of morality were different than theirs. He was always living in a state of disharmony with his neighbors, always. And what kind of lesson do we get from this? The life of faith demands that we live a different life than those who don't believe in God. Folks, it's hard. I dare say that if Paul walked in my living room this afternoon and he walked into an unbeliever's living room, and he saw what was on my TV, and he saw what was on their TV, he wouldn't know which one of us was believers and which one wasn't. See, there's not enough distinction in our lives to separate us from the ungodly. We want to fit in too much. We enjoy what they enjoy. We enjoy their entertainment too much. Why do we not focus on the things that separate us from them? It's not that we look down our noses at folks. We don't think we're better than them. It's just that you're a child of the King. And do you represent Him in the way you live? The life of faith is not anti-cultural. I don't want to think that we're against culture per se. But we are counter-cultural. We offer the culture, a different culture to our friends and our neighbors and everything else. I saw on the news this morning as I was strolling through my news feed, and they've made a new movie. Christian community has made a movie. It's about abortion, and it's about a woman who ran a clinic of abortions, and she became a believer. And they just found out today, it's getting ready to get released on the Christian Netflix. What channel is that? Anybody tell me what that is? There's a Christian like Netflix channel they've come out with, and it's going to be released on there, and they got an R rating. They got an R rating for the movie. Because in one scene in the movie, they show a black and white imagery of a fetus, they called it, being aborted. And the Christians said, isn't it amazing? I want you to think about this a moment. Isn't it amazing that they give it an R rating so somebody under the 17 can't watch the movie without a parent, but they can get an abortion at 15 without a parent's consent? We live in a sick world, folks. A sick world. And we need to understand that we don't need to jump up and down, and we don't need to scream at them people and call them names. You need to pray for them. They're lost. They don't know any better. This woman who is the hero of this movie, she killed babies for a living. But she was converted. She was saved and she repented and God forgave her of sin. You know, I have to stop here just for a moment, please, because with a church this size and people here, there could be a woman in here who's had an abortion. I want you to hear my heart when I say this. God has forgiven you. If you belong to Him, He's forgiven you. There should be no guilt in your life about that. But that does not mean that we don't speak up about the evil of abortion and the murder of our children. We need to be counter-cultural. We need to represent the one that gives eternal life. We need to make sure that we are mixed in with the culture so that we can share the gospel. You know, Jesus never ran away from the sinner, did he? Matter of fact, he gravitated toward them. Aren't you glad that he gravitated toward you as a sinner? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't show up to people in church? You know, church on Sundays is for believers. For us to hear the Word of God proclaimed, for us to grow in our faith and our strength. It's for the non-believer to come and hear the gospel, but it's mainly for you to worship your God. The other 6 days and the rest of this day is your mission field, and it's your job to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. to pray for those who don't know Christ, to not to mock them or ridicule them, but to love them and pray for them. So this moves us to point number two. Boy, this sermon's going a lot longer than it should, so I will condense it. Faith in the promised Son, verses 11 and 12. Having explained how Abraham's faith worked in relation to the promise of the land, the writer now begins to explain Abraham's faith and the obtaining of the promised Son. Abraham knew the situation and that it was humanly impossible for Sarah to have children, but he came to faith. This passage is not talking about Sarah's faith, but faith for her. I remember talking to Pastor Jamie about this passage because it kind of, they're talking about Abraham and everything's about Abraham. Then he throws Sarah in here. Well, there's a reason for that. If you look at the original language, and instead of me trying to explain to you, I'll explain to you what John MacArthur says about this passage. If we study Hebrews 11:11 carefully, I believe we discover that faith mentioned here does not apply to Sarah, but rather for her. It received ability to conceive. The Greek meaning here means literally to lay down a seed. A woman, however, does not lay down the seed that produces conception. This phrase, therefore, must refer to Abraham, making him the understood subject of the sentence. It seems best to construe the phrase Sarah as a dative of accomplishment or association. In other words, the verse could be saying that Abraham, in association with Sarah, received power to lay down seed. And he writes, I believe the faith was Abraham's, not Sarah's, though through Abraham's faith, God miraculously fulfilled his promise. Unquote. So how did Abraham come to such a place of this great faith? He believed that God is God and nothing is impossible. So when Abraham was told that he was going to bear children, that Sarah was going to bear children, you can imagine what everybody else thought. You see, faith in God is optimistic. We Christians are optimistic people. There's nothing worse than a pessimistic Christian. We serve a living God who has made us promises. Someone gave this humorous definition of optimism. Optimism is when an 85-year-old man marries a 35-year-old woman and moves into a 12-room house next to an elementary school. That's optimism. But the Bible has a better definition of optimism. It's when a 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old bride hear God say they are going to be parents and believe their offspring will fill not only a schoolhouse, but the whole earth. That's optimism. That's optimism. As numerous as the stars are in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. Can you imagine? Man, I wish he'd made that promise to you and me, Kathy. Isn't that exciting? She was not smiling. We used to joke all the time. Honey, I said, I need a quiver full of arrows. And she said, you got your hunting quiver. That's 5 arrows. Your war quiver is 12. You're not getting it here. So that moves us to the next point. Faith to the end. Faith to the end. Verses 13 through 16. The next section is introduced by the author's statement about that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac finished well. They had faith to the end. These all died in faith, we are told in verse 13. Death is the final test of our faith. And they all passed with flying colors. Don't you love that song we sing? When my final day comes, when that final hour comes in my life, you know, I love it when I think about the song that says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus when I wake up in the morning, and give me Jesus when I die. You know, Christian, we should live this life to the fullest. Live until you die. Kathy's doctor tells her that. Live until you die. The problem with too many people is we're just dying in the process and we don't enjoy life. Live that God has given you this life to live. Enjoy what He's given us to live. And these people, they all died in faith. The beauty of their dying was that they died in faith though never, 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 never receiving that full promise that God gave them, told them that they would see. Not that they would see, that they would eventually have. The reason they could do this was that they saw the unseen. They were certain of what they did not see. That little boy getting ready to jump off the roof into his daddy's arms when the house is on fire. I can't see you, daddy. You have to have the faith to jump. You have to have that faith. Folks, we have to have that faith to jump in our Savior's arms. You've got to be willing to do what God calls us to do. And along with this, they recognized and accepted the life of being a foreigner in this world. They realized that was going to be their life. They were never going to have, ultimately, citizenship in Israel. They embraced the life of a pilgrim as the only proper way for them to live. And when Abraham and his family admitted they were aliens, they were making it clear they were not in their home country. See, folks, when you make it clear that you are sojourners in this life, that you are God's ambassadors here, you're Christ's ambassadors, that this is not your home, you realize how quickly then how much joy you can have living a life for Christ. Because if all I desire and all my hope is in the world, then all I'm going to keep trying to do is accomplish things here. That's all I'm going to put all my focus on. I'm not going to be concerned with building up treasure in heaven where rust and robbers won't get it. I'm concerned with building up my treasure here to make sure that I make a name for myself. The question is, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? What do you want your grandchildren's grandchildren to say about you? Will they know that my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my great-great-grandmother was a godly woman? I know that. I know that she prayed for my mom's mom's mom. I know that through the years that I had a grandfather who loved Jesus. He wasn't a perfect man, but he loved God. Is that going to be your legacy? Or is your legacy going to be what you left behind? A building, money, because that soon will be forgotten. You see, what are we talking about here today? We're talking about men of faith who lived thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago and who you will meet one day. Glory. Amen? let this example not be wasted on us. This example of a finishing well and realizing that we are not citizens here. We are citizens of heaven. That's when you do that, you don't get as excited about political things. You know, I can literally call my brother-in-law now, Jerry McConkey. You'll get to see him. They're coming again. My brother-in-law is 80 years old now, and they'll be coming again week of Easter to stay with us. And there's a subject we just don't talk about together. And it used to be, I used to talk about it all the time, because they're liberals. And I always wonder how my sister grew up to be a liberal. I grew up in the same house, and she used to say we must have different parents. And I said, no, I just listened to what Dad had to say. I've lived it. But this, you know, I don't get as upset anymore. Now, I failed on that the other day because I finally had to say something. But for the most part, and it always has to do with abortion. It always has to be to do with abortion. Folks, I mean this when I say this, and I know this is going to upset some people. They could take my guns away. They could take my property away. And I would never raise a hand against the government. I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to submit to the authorities that God placed over me. I'm to be a representative of Him here on this earth. I'm here to preach God's word. I'm here to live God's word. Now, I'm not telling you can't defend your family. That's not what I said. I'm saying if the government of this country, 30, 40, 50 years, my grandchild grows up and he's 60 years old and the government finally says, you know what, we're not going to allow our citizens, we're going to pass an amendment that citizens can't have guns in this country. What are they going to do? What are the Christians going to do? They're going to raise up, take their guns and kill everybody? Oh, by the way, I want to share Christ with you as I'm killing you. You see, God calls us to understand something. We're living in a world that is corrupt and evil and will continue to spiral out of control. But you have the hope that the world doesn't have. You have Christ. You have Christ. So that moves us to our last point. Faith leaves a legacy. Verses 17 through 22. He refers to Isaac's faith. By faith, says the preacher, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in verse 20 in regard to the future. Actually, when he pronounced this blessing, Isaac meant to give the blessing of the firstborn to Esau. But he was deceived. We know this from Genesis 27. Nevertheless, after the blessing was given to Jacob, Isaac knew that it was binding and would not fail. In fact, he later blessed Jacob with full knowledge of what he was doing. The main thing is that by faith, Isaac knew his blessing would be perfectly fulfilled in the future. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it. And then we see Jacob's faith. Next, the author says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. This aged man, Jacob, leaning, you can imagine him leaning on his staff, had Joseph bring his sons to be blessed. In Genesis chapter 48, if you want to read further into this, no, for the sake of time, I can't read it this morning. Genesis chapter 48, verses 17 through 20, tells us that the older was placed by his right hand in order to receive the greater blessing, and the younger on his left. See, but Jacob responded to the direction of God, crossed the hands, reversing the blessings, and thus by faith in God's word, he was sure about the future, even though it was contrary to human tradition and custom. Nothing, he was convinced, could thwart God's plan and God's purposes. Joseph's faith, That last patriarch mentioned here in the scripture today, Joseph was sure nothing would annul God's promises that Israel would one day possess the land. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones in verse 22. So the overall point is that all these patriarchs ended well, for they had learned to trust God and to learn to trust God's word. They were sure regarding what would happen after their deaths. They knew that the legacy that God had given them was something that would pass from this lifetime into the next. So as I close this morning, I ask this question. So the questions for us are, does God's word mean anything to you? If God's word says it, does it mean something to you? It's not does the pastor say it, nor the elders of Grace Harvest say it. Rather, it's the clear teaching of God's Word, the Scripture. If it says it, do you believe it? Do you try to put your own spin on it because you don't like what it has to say? Or it really doesn't mean that. It doesn't fit the culture today. Pastor, how can you really say in 2019 that men and women can't live together before they get married? Well, come on, Pastor, this is 20. Gosh, you grew up in the 60s and 70s yourself. How can you say honestly, folks, God's word doesn't change because culture changes. It stays the same. And as a point of fact, most of God's word is very clear as to what it means. As Mark Twain said, it is not what we do not understand about God's word that troubles us. It is what we do understand. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We argue all the time about what this might say and what it doesn't say. What we're really upset about is when it says, don't do this. When he says that a man shall not lie with a man as he does with a woman. But that really doesn't mean that. That's you got to look at the original language, and it really means that it's pedophile. I mean, a child molest. I mean, is that right? Pedophile? It was where a man's molesting a boy. That's what it means. No, folks. God's word says what it means, and it means what it says. See, God does, He tells us for our own protection. For our own protection. While there are some mysterious passages in the Bible, I'll be the first one to admit it. Most of them are perfectly clear. So if we can and must ascertain what God's Word says, the next question we need to ask, do we believe it? Do we believe what God's Word has to say? Do we believe that what God's Word says about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. God created you. He created this world. He created our solar system. He created the universe. He is the creator of everything. But Pastor, science says, no, science has created their own God because they want to deny the existence of God. So do I believe what it says about salvation? Jesus answered them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to Christ, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And finally, if I believe all that, do I believe what it says about judgment? Do I believe that it'll be a time of reckoning for us who, like Abraham, who God is pleased that He is our God? For us who step out on faith, who us are obedient not all the time, but we strive to be holy as He is holy. Us that live for Christ and desire to follow Him, we have eternal life with Him. But folks, the ones that you know that do not love Him, do not know them, will spend eternity in hell apart from Him. You believe. What say you when it comes to opening your mouth to sharing the love of Christ with others? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet, yet this magnificent creature can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo with just a 3-foot wall? The animal will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see, and with faith we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows us to entrap us. You know, folks, there's too many of us that are entrapped just as the gazelle is trapped by a 3-foot wall. God has given you the ability to live for Him, to serve Him, and yet you keep yourself confined behind a wall because you are lacking the faith to jump over it. Trust Him. You who know Him as Lord and Savior, don't live a life of mediocrity. Live a life that's holy and pleasing to Him. Be like Abraham. You know, God will probably not call anybody in here to leave our homes and go off and forever, but He will call some. And He may even call you. Will you respond? But I tell you what He does, Christian. He calls on you to live a life for Him, to be obedient to Him in your own little community, here in Amelia or Powhatan or in Chesterfield or wherever you have come from today and traveled from. God has placed you in that community to be His ambassador, to serve Him. Live a life that believes in the promise of eternal life. Live a life that believes that God has given you all the peace and all the joy that you need to have to live this life. Do not live a life of fear. Use these men that we've seen as an example today, and even Sarah, his wife, who we see from other parts in Scripture where she was obedient to her husband and obedient to God. Men and women of faith, live your faith. Live it. In just a moment, before we do the Lord's Supper, we will do the Lord's Supper here as we do at the end of each month, and as we reflect on what God's Son did for us, as we partake of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, as we remember the body that was broken on our behalf and the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Let us come to this altar this morning with hearts of confession, knowing that we are just mere men and mere women who cannot live perfect lives, but we have a Savior who is our High Priest and makes intercession for us. Come. Confess your sins to Him this morning before you receive of the Lord's Supper. But before that, I will stand up front, and if you need me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. If God has placed in your heart a desire to serve Him, you want to make that public, you let me know. If God has called you to be a member of Grace Harvest, you come. You let the decision know. And some of you, God has called you to salvation this very hour. You realize that there's no way you can ever please God or be called His Son without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who paid that price that you could never pay to have a right relationship with God. Whatever your desire is, you come and make that public to me this morning. If you so, I'll be here afterwards. The elders will be afterwards. You speak to them if you don't want to come up front this morning. Father, thank you for the preaching of your word. Father, may we look to the patriarchs as examples of faith that is obedient, and help us to be obedient men and women. May your will be done here in this place this day. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You come as the Lord leads.